This is a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. This is the text for today's message. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. The sermon title suggests crossroads. When you come to crossroads, sometimes one alternative may be more tempting, especially when it's spiritual in nature. The title of this message could suggest such an understanding. But there's another perspective. You can understand the words "a tempting alternative" to mean an alternative to tempting. When you think temptation, the 40-day wilderness experience of Christ comes to mind. It was a time of tempting for him, a time when he identified tempting alternatives. It is the basis of Lent, which many observe at this time of the year. For 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was alone in the wilderness. He was fasting and praying, preparing for his ministry and trials for you. Fully divine, Jesus became a man, a human just like you. He has a divine nature and a human nature, both full and complete. The evidence of this is clearly seen in Christ's temptation. Satan knew Jesus was God incarnate. He knew he could not tempt God. Yet because Jesus was really, truly a man, Satan thought he could tempt the man and so beguile God. As a man, Jesus was, Hebrews 4:15 teaches, tempted at all points like you, except unlike you, he did not sin. Here you learn that temptation is not sin. Now I want to make this clear. Much of what people call temptation is really sin. When you put yourself squarely in front of sin, you are tempting sin. It is not tempting you. That type of temptation is sin. My father would have put it this way: if you go looking for trouble, you'll find it. If you've been told not to eat any cookies, putting your hand in the cookie jar is not temptation. It is an invitation to eat cookies. You can trust me on that. The The besetting sins you face aren't so much the result of temptation as they are your fallen nature. Temptation comes from the outside. Sin comes from inside you. Jesus teaches you in Matthew 15:11, it is not what a man puts in his mouth that defiles, it's what comes out. Paul tells you in this passage, you must live resisting sin so the ministry of the gospel is not spoiled. He tells you, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That salvation was paid for by Christ's sinless life, his life of resisting temptation, his death to pay the penalty for your sins, and his resurrection to prove to the world that through Christ alone, salvation is gained. So Paul continues, live your life in a way that shows that Christ, what Christ means to you and has done for you. God wants to show you tempting alternatives, ways to resist sin. So Jesus teaches many times it is possible not to yield to temptation, but rather resist and refuse it. And his temptations, while like yours, became trials much more than yours. He was tempted to not go through the events of his passion. He prayed, let this cup pass from me. But then he continued, not your will, but not my will, but yours be done. And his refusal was that of the refusal of temptation. Jesus, as a man, resisted greater temptations than you ever face. You and I are sinners. You have yielded to temptation. Jesus resisted temptation well beyond where you, at your very best, turn away from sin. By example, he teaches you temptation is resistible. There is always a tempting alternative. Jesus' dealing with temptation may seem a far reach for you. He never lost his integrity, and you never had integrity. Paul tells you in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians 6:4-10, he gives you examples of temptation and ways to resist sin. Here Paul says that as witnesses of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, you must resist temptation. Living a baser sort of life detracts from the truth of the message of God. When you behave no differently than those who do not believe, who have no reason to resist temptation, you convey a message contrary to the one that God proclaims. And though you become new creatures in Christ, your God-hating heart turned to a God-loving one, you're still beset with the vestiges of your sin nature, which you must guard against when temptation comes. So Paul reasons you should be prepared for temptation, prepared to resist and deny temptation, its intent to make you sin. You should have tempting alternatives. Beginning in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 6, Paul gives you important information about temptation. He recites the genuine temptation he faced in the series of the ins he experienced in verses 4 and 5. He rehearses the gracious tools used to resist temptation recounted by the buys in verses 6 through 8a. And he reminds you of the glorious truths which follow resisted temptation with the list of the as's in verses 8b through 10. Genuine temptation comes from outside you. Paul lists things outside him which tempted him. He doesn't really list specifics, rather he gives the big picture of common causes of temptations. And this is very helpful. It gives you a broader view. There's a lot there, but let's just take a minute to look at a few. Paul was tempted in much patience. Now maybe that sounds a little peculiar. Patience is the fruit of resisted temptation. Paul's not there yet. He's talking about the times he needed much patience and didn't really have it all, being under siege of trials, straw upon straw on the proverbial camel's back, drip, 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 unrelenting, back to back. When patience is stretched to its very limits, in such situations, temptation is at hand, Paul is saying. Beware. Ungodly anger is one sin which comes from this kind of temptation. Paul was tempted in needs. Paul is talking about real needs which are hard to understand in our affluent age. He's not talking about wants. He's talking about needs. He was shipwrecked, bitten by snakes, arrested for preaching the gospel. He's talking about not having food to eat, needing shelter, that sort of thing. Now, you've probably not faced these types of need. I suspect, though, when Paul writes of needs, he also has in mind the flip side of the coin, abundance, for Paul tells us elsewhere that he has been both abased and abounded. Plenty has many associated temptations. Pride and arrogance are on one side of needs. Theft and envy are on the other side. Greed, the love of money, that is the root of all evil, and it is at the core of needs, temptations on both sides of the coin. Paul was tempted in distresses. When you face distresses, you lament the temptation you face with a selfish question. Why me? Yesterday morning, I went to get a shower, and the water was dripping, and I couldn't figure out why. And I turned off every valve to the bathroom, and it was still dripping, and then I realized it was coming through the ceiling. Why me? This is the problem, you see. These things happen to everyone, not just to me. Paul was tempted by physical punishment because of his beliefs. You likely have not been whipped because of your belief, but Paul was tempted in stripes. I think you should always be prepared for this. Surely elements of American society have turned not just away from the church, but against the church. And there are other types of stripes. Job suffered stripes of an unusual sort. And then his wife laid a temptation before him. She said, curse God and die. Stripes can make you bitter. No doubt Paul felt this type of temptation, and all of these need a tempting alternative. Paul was tempted by tumults. Now, you don't find yourself in tumults very often. Perhaps you face a natural disaster or a difficult situation sometimes, but they likely don't measure up to the tumults that Paul faced. Paul was frequently at the center of tumults. Not that he instigated them, but they were often fomented by those who opposed him. When you speak the truth, you will be opposed. Paul may have been tempted to defend himself, to place his righteousness against the charges. But the only righteousness anyone can possess is Christ. And even though you may not find yourself in this situation, Paul warns you, you should be prepared for the temptation that comes in tumults. And remember that Paul defended the faith, not himself. Paul was tempted in labors. Sometimes you work really hard for something, giving it your all. Nothing is held back. All guards and safety for one's well-being are laid aside. Paul labored this way for Christ and his kingdom. Perhaps you have done so for your church or for your family. And what is the thanks that you get? Your labors can be unappreciated, ignored, mischaracterized, even rejected. You are tempted to despise those you endeavored to help. Your labor, though well-intentioned, can lead to specific temptations. Paul was tempted in sleeplessness. The Bible warns about not getting enough sleep. Your body needs sleep. Your mind needs sleep. Sometimes the lack of sleep is related to conditions beyond your control. Sometimes other things, self-imposed things, interfere with your sleep. Sleeplessness leads to temptation. Sleeplessness leads to embracing temptation rather than avoiding it. You should do everything you can to be well rested and sleep. The last tempting place Paul goes is the place we began with Christ, in fastings. Doing things which are good for the soul can cause huge temptations. Have you ever been to a church meeting? You come to do something good, right? Sometimes they're not the epitome of Christian brother, loving Christian brother. Perhaps the greatest opportunity for temptation is when you are about God's business. There are many, you know, who were tempted in God's work and who succumbed to everything from pride to adultery. Sadly, we know too many of those. This last genuine temptation is certainly not the least. Paul now turns from the enumeration of genuine temptations to gracious tools given by God to resist temptation and avoid sin. These are the buys. Let's consider a few. The first gracious tool is purity. Satan hates purity. Satan lied to Adam and Eve so they would sin eating the forbidden fruit. In essence, he said, wouldn't it be better to know the difference between good and evil so you could avoid evil? It would help you keep pure. Of course, they were pure. Why would they want to know evil? This is precisely the tactic that Satan employs with Christ in his temptation. Satan misapplies Scripture. But Jesus knows the purity of God's Word. And so he responds with the pure truth of God's Word. Impurity, it stands to reason, is giving way to temptation. Purity is both the tool of resistance and the reward of refusal to believe the lie of temptation. Purity is a tempting alternative. We can combat temptation by knowledge. Let's be honest. In most cases, you know the difference between right and wrong. You know the difference. It's not because of some innate quality, though. It's because you have a compendium of knowledge in the Ten Commandments. You have a pocket reference in the summary of the law that Christ gives. To love God with all of your heart and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Applying God's given knowledge to temptation will help you turn away. Knowledge is a tempting alternative. Kindness turns away temptation. This is the very point Paul tells you in Romans. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Kindness sends temptation packing. Kindness is a tempting alternative. Paul taught these very Corinthians about love in 1 Corinthians 13. Now he tells them, and you, that one of the tools he uses to resist temptation is sincere love. Read the list in the love chapter, and you will see how you cannot love and embrace temptation at the same time. Love is a prescription that protects from temptation. True love, not emotion or affection, is a tempting alternative. Where truth is, the lie cannot stand. Jesus teaches that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. One of the things that truth sets you free from is yielding to temptation. The wages of sin is death. That's the truth. Knowing, embracing, living the truth is a way to refuse temptation. Truth is a tempting alternative. Paul tells the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the power of God at your disposal. The God who creates and sustains and provides all you need for life and godliness. And what is godliness if it doesn't include the turning from temptation and the doing what is right? The power of God is a tempting alternative. The occasions for genuine temptation are many. Paul has told you God's gracious tools which provide a tempting alternative. Paul ends this discussion by turning to glorious truths to encourage you in resisting temptation. They are the as's, and he states them in a dramatic fashion. He tells you what the world sees in your resistance to temptation, and then he tells you the true benefit of your resistance to temptation. They are all couched in the opening words of this section where Paul relates them to the witness and testimony he has borne for Christ. The glory is God's. The truth is God's. That's why these are glorious truths. Let's look at a few of them. In the end, this will be known. This will be true. When you resist a temptation, you will be seen as deceivers. And yet true. The world thinks you believe a lie. Otherwise, they would believe also. They resist God. They believe Satan's lie. By God's grace, through his love, not by your own merits or intellect, you believe God. You believe the truth. The world thinks you lie when you speak gospel truth. As known and yet well known, as unknown yet as well known. Man estimates the value of things on a different scale than God. You have not achieved fame by the world's standard. You waste your lives doing kingdom work, they believe. You miss the pleasures and experiences of life from their perspective. But you are known by God in a way that they cannot understand. You are joint heirs with Jesus. You are adopted children by the Heavenly Father. You are known in the ivory palaces of heaven as dying. And behold, you live. The world doesn't believe you live it up. They think you are deadbeats. You are not the life of the party in the terms that they use to define life. By living in their sins, they are death personified. They have never known life as God intended. They have not felt the warm embrace of your loving God. They do not know life as it should be, or as God created it to be. Your strength is renewed. You walk and don't become weary with the world's weight. You mount up with wings as eagles, Isaiah tells us. You already possess more life than they ever will, for you have life eternal. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. The world thinks you have given up everything for pie in the sky by and by. You don't see this life in this world as your home. It is just something you are passing through. They believe you only live once and should grab all the gusto you can at any cost. They don't see the selfishness of this approach to life. They don't understand that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when one does, God opens the very treasures of heaven and pours them on you. You possess an eternity in heaven. You have everything that matters. You have redemption and salvation. You have a Savior who became your sins, took your punishment, gave you his righteousness, and opened the doors of heaven to you. There is no more to be attained. There is nothing more to possess. God has opened these glorious truths to you. You see God's truth. This is the glorious truth, despite what others may say or think, despite what they think they observe. When all is said and done, resisting temptation gains these benefits. You will be shown to be true, known, most importantly to God, alive, rejoicing, rich, possessing all things. Now, these are not reasons to resist temptation. They are the fruit of resisting temptation. They are the fruit that God wants you to have. Resisting temptation isn't just for Lent, but this is a good time to examine yourself to see if you are growing in Christ and employing tempting alternatives. Learn to identify genuine temptation. Study the gracious tools God has given you to resist and deny temptation its desires. These are tempting alternatives. When you do, you will gain the full benefit of the most glorious truth ever told. You will understand better and fuller what Jesus accomplished from his conception through his death on the cross to cover your yielding to temptation, to cover your sin. You will know what a great salvation he has gained for you, and you will rejoice knowing that your sins are as far as the east is from the west, and that you stand before Almighty God not in the filthy rags of your sin, but the glorious garment of Christ's righteousness, which he gave you when he took your sins. And in the process, you will show those around you what Christ can accomplish in their lives, both now and for all eternity. Study the ins, buys, and ases of temptation, so God will be glorified by your example of a lively faith. Pray with me. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this scripture passage which has taught us so much about sin and especially about temptation. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to resist temptation, that you would keep us from standing before sin and tempting it. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to employ those tools that you have taught us about this day, to stand up and to face Satan and temptation when it comes our way, that we may be living examples of the good news that you have given us and that we so trust. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.